For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
All right, crew, welcome to Parshas Shmais. We're opening up a new sefer and a whole new epilogue in Jewish history. Staten Sforim, says in the books. That's when you can never remember where it is. So, there's certain numbers of the Jewish people. Okay? For example, 3, the Avos, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's like a special number, represents a lot of things. The next level you have is 12. The tribes, the 12 tribes. And then 70, the 70 original souls that came to Egypt. That's where we're picking up. And actually, from our Parsha, we go from 70 to the next number. Okay, got it so far? 3, 12, 70, 600,000. 600,000 root souls of Israel. Those are the root souls that were at Mount Sinai. Okay? Now, those are important. They say that these represent the 4 worlds. There's like 4 worlds. This is the world of Asiya. This is the bottom level, the most grub, coarse world. This is all very mystical stuff, but I just thought I'd tell you that. We're starting off with this next stage from 70 to 600,000, okay? Right? Yosef and all the tribes went down to Egypt, right? Those 70 souls, and we open up the Elish Mois B'nai Yisrael Abayim Mitzrayim. These are, right, the names of the children of Israel that came to Egypt. So it's significant, again, the juxtaposition of these verses, and we all know how much I love to use that word. I just use any excuse whatsoever to, as Jeff is sitting juxtaposed to me. Okay.
Segue into it.
So, last week's portion ended by Yamas Yosef. Yosef passed away, right? And we're opening up this portion, Ve'elishmas, and these are the names of the children of Israel. What's the connection? Connection is, Yosef, even though he went by a different name in Egypt, right? He was given Safnas Paneach, he was given that name. He warns his children, go by Jewish names. That's Vayamas Yosef, Ve'elish Shmais B'nei Yisrael. These are the names of the children of Israel. Remember, a name describes the essence. So when it says that one of the 4 reasons we were redeemed out of Egypt is we kept our names, our Jewish names. In other words, we identified with our essence. By the way, it's interesting. One place it says we were redeemed for 4 reasons. We kept our Jewish names, our language, our dress, right? And we didn't speak Lashon Hara on each other, or did acts of chesed, according to another version. Another place it says we were redeemed strictly because of the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So how does it work together? It works together because I can only redeem you in the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov if you resemble them, if you have an association with them. So you name your children Jewish names, you keep your Jewish language and your dress, you're Taka children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I can redeem you in their merit. But if you have no shaykhus to him, right? No connection to him, I can't. So here, our portion opens up. This is the most important thing. Shmois B'nai Yisrael, remember your Jewish names. Remember your mission. The name describes the mission, who you are, right? The whole mahus of a person. Okay? So, that's how we start off here, the first exile. Again, keep in mind, whenever we're talking about Mitzrayim, that's the Masi Avos of all redemptions, all exiles and redemptions. That is the paradigm. Yeah, that's very important to remember. Also, the first letters of these words, Ve'elah Shmais, B'nei Yisrael, Abayim Mitzrayim. All right, where did it go? I lost it. Somehow this spells Tehillim. Oh, there it is. It's the last letters. Ve'elah Shmais, B'nei Yisrael, Habayim, Mitzrayim. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's Tehillim. The last letters of those words spell Tehillim. So, really, you have to understand that when we say Mitzrayim is the paradigm of all exiles, right? It's hinted to in the word. Because the root word of Mitzrayim is tsar, straits, confines. That's what an exile is. You're not free to do what you want. It's so interesting. Paro, Melech Mitzrayim. Paro is from the word, like, to uncover, to be, that's one of the processes of Bris Milah, the uncovering, right? Priya, okay? So that means open, free to do what you want. That's Paro. Mitzrayim is the opposite, straight confines, because it represents you think in a place that you can do whatever you want. America, that's what Egypt was back then. You know, whatever you want, you're open, whatever you want to do, do your own thing. Right? The truth is, that's the most confining, the straits on the neshama of a yid. Because we need boundaries. Okay? So, again, the root word of Mitzrayim is tsar, straits, confines, which is the word tsoros. Our own personal exiles is all our tsoros that we have in our personal lives, right? So, the idea is, we're hinted to here with those last letters, the Eilish Mus B'nai Yisrael, right? That by Mitzrayim spells Tehillim. Tehillim, Psalms, that is the antidote. That's the refuah for all our tzoros. It is tremendous. Psalms have such beautiful, it's very deep, it's very mystical. David HaMelech wrote it not just for his personal tzoros that he's going through, but he saw all the tzoros of Israel. And that is continually used when someone's sick, right? We should know from yeshiva, we recite Tehillim, right? Anybody, any source of your personal life, open Tehillim. That's the answer. Turning to God through this beautiful vehicle of praise and request of Hashem. That's what Tehillim, Psalms is all about. So let's go a brief overview of the Parsha. Okay, so we come down, the children of Israel, right? 70 people, and it's listed, and it says, Vayikam Melech Hadash, a new king came over Egypt who didn't know Yosef. It means assimilation started. It means he didn't know Yosef because we didn't act like Yosef anymore. It says we filled the land. It says, Vayimale ha'aretz. Where does it say that? It says it. Believe me. Take my word for it. It says it someplace here. That we filled the land. And Rashi says that we were in their theaters and their circuses. Mamish, we got part and parcel of the culture there. Okay, Vitimale ha'aretz oisam. There it is, verse 7. Okay? Another way of looking at that is Vitimale ha'aretz oisam, that the land... We were filled with the land. The land was in us. That's why it's called Yitzias Mitzrayim. Going out of Egypt would be Yitziat Mimitzrayim. Yitziat Mitzrayim means the Egypt going out of us. Right? The easy part was taking the Jew out of Egypt. The hard part is taking the Egypt out of the Jew. Yeah? The Golus gets into us. We get involved in the culture so much that when this is all said and done, 4/5 of the Jews didn't make it. They died in the plague of darkness. 12 million Jews perished because they were so much full of Mitzrayim. The Tamale Haaretz Oisam, Egypt was filled within them. They couldn't get the Egypt out of them. They got lost. They got weeded out. Okay? And again, that's what's going to happen at the end of the day. Okay? So we've got to remember. So anyways, a new king came, didn't know Yosef. We didn't identify. We didn't look like a Yosef anymore. Yeah, we assimilated. We left Goshen. We entered their theaters or circuses. And therefore, a new king comes and new decrees come. Okay? And he says, Hine am b'nei Yisrael rav v'atzu m'menu. The nation of Israel become great from us. We sustained them during the famine. What a chutzpah. Yosef, the Jew, saved the entire world, right? And they reverse it. Again, this is a paradigm of anti-Semitism throughout the ages, right? The Jews, yeah, they come here, the greenhorns, the parasites, and it's really the Jews that build up their economy and do everything for them, right? But, you know, That's the story of Rav Atzum Amenu from us. We have this with Yitzchak also, right? You got wealthy from us. We have this repeatedly throughout with Avos. Okay? So, he wants to find a Jewish solution, and you know what he does? He makes them build these cities, Pisom and Ramses, right? And then he gives them Avodah Perach. What's Avodah Perach? Listen to this, Rashi. We're worse than Paro, because Rashi tells us Avodah Perach has given men the work of ladies, and given ladies the work of men. Well, worse than Paro, because we do that voluntarily without anybody telling us to do it. That's what our society is today. They want to switch roles. Okay? That's called vigorous and cruel labor. But Paro, the Perach, that's what it's called. Machlifim malechas anashim lanashim, umalechas nashim lanashim. Actually, it's from the Gemara in Saita. Okay? So, again, we recognize that everybody has an individual role. And if you switch roles, that's considered cruel and unusual punishment. Okay. Now, next thing we learn here is that the Meruas Chayim, the manner of life, very bitter. That's a key word here, verse 14, because those words, because it was so bitter, Hashem was able to cut our time of servitude in Egypt from the required 400 years, which was the prophecy to Avram, to 210 years. Okay? Missing 190 years.
Why are you able to?
The life was so bitter that the quality of suffering of those 210 years was like equal to 400 years. Vimulus claim, they made our life bitter. Okay? Interesting, the trup on this, the musical notes that you sing, is Kadma v'Azla, which also means in Aramaic, Kadam, to bring sooner so we can Azla, go out. Because it was so bitter. The numerical value of Kadma v'Azla is 190. Those were the amount of years that were taken off the 400. Keep that in mind, because that 190 is going to come up again. Okay? Now, then came Paul's Eitzah, you know, the tell the Miladus, the like the women that helped with the labor, and we find out from tradition that this is Yocheved and Miriam, right, Moshe's mother and sister, okay, that the male should be thrown in the river. Right? Now, the astrologers of Paro saw that the Redeemer of the Jews, right, would, you know, be a man that would redeem them, right? And they also saw misfortune would happen to him through water. They did not know if it would be a Jewish child or not, a Jewish boy or not, that would redeem them. Therefore, even at the beginning, the male children of the Egyptians were thrown in the river. The reason they were confused is because, it's very interesting, Moshe, right, was born, obviously, of a Jewish mother, but he was raised by Paro. So that kind of threw the astrologers off. And they saw that something bad would come happen through water, you know, because Moshe struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to it, right? And the decree for him to die came through that. So they saw and they didn't see. So they threw him in the Nile River. Saw that the Jewish Savior, his end would come through water. Therefore, they decreed to throw the Jewish children into the Nile River. They thought maybe that would do it. As a matter of fact, as soon as Moshe hit the river, you know, after 3 months, right, they put him in a, you know, basket, and it's very interesting. A lot of connections, if we have time, I want to show all the connections between Moshe and Yosef. And one of them is that the pitch that was used, the Chomer B'Zephus, in this basket that Moshe was in, Kedesh lo yariach oiso tzanak reach ra. This was put in there so he wouldn't have a smell, the bad smell of the tar and pitch. And that's the same thing that happened to Yosef when he went on the caravan to Egypt. They were carrying incense, spices, instead of what they usually carry, neft and, you know, oil, as we know. Right? So as soon as he did hit the river, the astrologer said, that's it. Their Redeemer's gone. Because they see and they don't see. You know, right? That's when they called off that decree. At any rate, Moshe was able to grow up. How was he able to grow up? Basya comes into the scene. Who's Basya? Basya, which literally means daughter of God. You know? Hashem gave her that name, so to speak. She was down at the river to do a tefillah, to use it as a mikvah. This was the daughter of Paro. She saw the light, and she wanted to become Jewish. And so she was afflicted with tsaras, this like a skin disease. And she saw the Shekhinah. She saw the divine presence resting with this child. You know, she was a very high spiritual person. And when she touched it, she was healed from her tzaras, from the skin disease. And she recognized there was something holy here. And she gave him the name Moshe. It could be an Egyptian name. It's interesting. Moshe, which is a future tense, to draw out. Moshiach, to save. Indicating that you're going to be a person, you know, remember that I saved you. You're going to save others. Okay? And Hashem gave her, you saved, you know, you took a child that wasn't yours. I'm going to call you my child, Basya. Very interesting person. She defied her father, king of Egypt, you know, could have been killed. Very interesting. Okay, so anyways, Moshe is brought, and then, you know, they go through this whole thing of who's going to nurse him, and ends up, his old mother gets paid to nurse her own child, which is interesting, and it ends up that Paro raises his destroyer, which is also interesting. Very similar to the connection between Purim and Pesach, the two holidays of redemption right next to each other, 1 month away, 30 days. Right? So Haman, what does he do? That night he goes to the king. You know, he plants the tree. He sets up the tree, you know, to hang Mordecai. He built his own gallows. He's hung on it. Right? Paro issues a decree, right? For the destruction of the Jewish Savior, He ends up sustaining the Jewish Savior in his house, raising his destroyer. So, and this is called a Sarahila Yaakov Umimena Yibashaya, from a source of Yaakov, from the source will come the Yeshua. Right? Svasana says very interesting, Umimena, Sarahila Yaakov Umimena, from it will be saved. Yaakov will be saved from the Tzoras. Umimena is the same letters Umahaman. Everything that Haman did caused our salvation. His lottery ended up being their destroyer. So very interesting. Okay, we'll talk about that more in Purim probably. Okay, it's a shum. Blue manner. Poo poo poo. You got to say all these expressions at least. I got to say at least three expressions in every line. Okay, all right, here we go. Now, moving on here, what else happens here? Okay, so Moshe grows up in Paro's court, and again the similarity to Yosef, it says by Yigdal HaYeled. Well, it already said that he grew up, right? So what's by Yigdal chapter 2 verse 10? That he was appointed the head of the house, by Yigdal HaYeled, and he grew up in verse 10, and then it's repeated in verse 11, by Yigdal Moshe. So the second one, Yigdal Gadol, he was appointed the head of the household, just like Yosef also. And he goes out to see, Vayar B'siv Loisam, he goes out to see the suffering of his brothers. Yeah, he's sitting there, royal prince? No. If another Jew's suffering, I can't be in peace. That's why he names his children, when he's at peace in Midian, Gershom, I'm a stranger here. I'm not home. Jews are suffering, I can't be at peace. Levi also does this. The tribe of Levi also does this. Levi had no servitude. They didn't get sucked in to show themselves as loyal citizens and go out on the national work day. That's how Paul sucked us into slavery for those years. He proclaimed one day a national work day, and of course you know the Jews. They want to show how patriotic they are. Right? Everybody came out to work. Levi said, no, we're staying here and learning Torah. And therefore, and that's a big lesson, they never assimilated, they never volunteered, you know, to march in civil rights or whatever the Meshuggahs was, and therefore they were not subject to servitude the whole time. But yet Levi, it says by Levi when they named the children, the Eves Shmois B'nei Levi. It doesn't say that by the others. It doesn't say Eves Shmois B'nei Reuven or B'nei Shimon. These are the names, because the names of Levi children, despite they were free of servitude, was Kahat, Gershon, Kahat, Merari, all names of being a stranger, bitter. Why? Because my fellow Jew is suffering, even though if I'm not in slavery. Right? There's, again, the sensitivity. And Moshe merits to be the leader because of this. By Yarbasib Loisam, he goes out to see the pain of his brothers. They say he even schlepped the bricks with them. Okay? Okay, then we have the incident, right, where he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew. Right? And he looks kovako, he looks both ways, which is interesting. Our sages tell us it means he was looking to see if he had any merits. In other words, any future descendants that would come from him that would be righteous. So he'd save him, he wouldn't kill him if he would. Or do you have any righteous ancestors? Okay? The reason this is important is many times you'll see wicked people get away with things, so to speak, in this world. Not in the next world, because either somebody righteous is going to come from them, right? Or they have some merit from their ancestors. And by the way, that's why Ahasuerus was not struck down dead. His predecessors were struck down dead for taking the vessels of the Holy Temple and displaying them, right? Belshazzar, Darius, all these people were struck down dead. Ahasuerus did the same thing at the beginning of Megillas Esther. He did a 180-day feast, and he took out the big day kahuna, the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, and the vessels of the base of Mikdash. He wasn't struck down dead because he would sire a son that would rebuild the base of Mikdash, the Holy Temple. Okay? So, if you see things in the world you don't understand, Hashem has a reason for it. There could be something that's going to come from this person, or he could have some ancestral merit. Okay, but Moshe saw neither one of those. No future merit or no past merit on this guy, and therefore he killed him. And, okay, burying him in the sand. Next, he sees two Jews fighting with each other. Interesting. When he sees two Jews fighting with each other, he gives rebuke. Because that's a sign of love, that you care. Okay? Then, eventually, it's found out that he killed the Egyptian, which is amazing anyways, because he has to run away, which you see the miracle here. This is really a miracle, because why? So what? Moshe is the beloved. Make no mistake about it. Paro loved Moshe dearly. So he's a prince in the royal court. He killed an Egyptian. So what? So what? He killed a peasant. Who cares in the royal court? But yet Hashem caused it that Paul wanted to kill him because Moshe had to flee. He had to get away from there, and he had to come back 40 years later, and they didn't look at him as little Moshele. You know, they looked at him in a whole different light as the Redeemer of the Jews. As also important, they say Moshe actually calculated that, if you think about it, this wasn't really a very politically correct move. Moshe killing him, because the only person that could help him, right? Like Esther, the queen in the court. It's a lot of connection to Purim. Moshe is the prince in the court. The one person, you know, diplomatic procedures, he could, you know, get him out of Egypt. He takes himself out of the picture by this act. He has to flee. Not politically wise, but spiritually brilliant. Because Moshe understood that the real Yeshua, the real salvation of Israel, will only come is when we put away all the false props and realize we only have a Kodesh Baruch Hu to rely on. So me, the one person they have the most hope in, I'm taking myself out of the picture so they'll truly turn to God, and then the salvation can happen. And that's, they say, one of the reasons Esther did not tell why she was Jewish. She didn't tell who she was. Because if we would have known that, we would have said, ah, our sister is the, you know, queen in the court. We don't need to pray to Hashem. She'll take care of us. You hear this? Very important lessons. There's only one person, only one entity, rather, can help us, and that's the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay. This is still the review. Okay. Okay, still the review here. So Moshe takes himself out of the picture. He becomes the shepherd for Yisro. He finds his wife also at the well. Okay, just like Yaakov, we say over and over again, right? Right after this class, I'm going down to the well. I'm just going to hang out there. That's the place to go. If they ever had a club, a bar, they should call it the well. You know, if you're going, all right, whatever. Anyway, sorry. Okay. At any rate, he goes down there. He meets Yisrael, a very interesting individual in himself. He was a priest to worship every idol there was in the world, right? And then he came to the recognition of Judaism. We'll have to talk about him in another time. He shepherds for Yisro 40 years, and he finds that staff, this staff that has the name of God on it, that is used as an instrument to split the sea, and it turns into a snake, and it strikes the rock for water, all these things. Very interesting. If you ever wonder why some of the mythology out there, where do they come up with it, right? For example, Excalibur, whoso pulled the stone from this sword is rightful king, you know, right? Remember that story? It comes from this. This, the Medrash says, this staff was handed down from Adam down to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and was to Yosef, and it was placed buried in the backyard of Yisro, and no one can get it out. The tradition was, whoever could pull it out means he's the rightful owner of it, and he could be king of England. He could be the rightful owner of it, right? Okay. That was a big debate. They wanted to call him Arthur. He says, no, I'm Moshe. Okay. I'm sorry. No, that's not true. Okay. So the Klal Moshe had a speech impediment anyways. Can you imagine if he had a British accent? We'd have never gotten out of there. Okay? Anyway, so... He's thinking, okay, got to laugh in this class. You don't laugh at the jokes here and can't come back. Okay, anyways, so that's where that tradition comes from. He goes out and shepherds the flock, and he comes across the burning bush. And we're going to have to talk about that. 7 days, he's arguing with Hashem. He does not want to save the Jewish people. This is very, very perplexing, okay? Because we know Moshe puts his life on the line. He puts his life on the line over and over again for the Jewish people. No one loves the Jewish people like Moshe. Wipe me out of your book if you don't forgive them of their sin, he says, right, from the golden calf. And here, you know, you would think, okay, time to redeem the Jews. Moshe would go, great, let's go. He says, no, send who you usually send, you know, my older brother, you know, I'm heavy of speech, me anoichi, who am I to go, you know. You know, you said you told Yaakov you would go. Why would you send me? What's going on here? What a, you know, a great opportunity. We'll talk more about this, but basically one of the answers here is Moshe understood. What he was really asking is this a temporary redemption? Or is this an eternal redemption? Okay? Is this an eternal redemption? That's what he was asking. If it's a temporary redemption, meaning it's going to be done by flesh and blood, and there's going to be another exile, then what the heck, you know, what's the use? Why? Why bother? Mi anoichi, he says. Am I the anoichi? Anoichi Hashem Elokecha? I want you to redeem the Jewish people. If you redeem him, Hashem, it will be the final redemption. There'll never be another exile. That's what I want. Mi anoichi. I'm not anoichi. You redeem him. And Hashem explains to him, no. I'm redeeming them early. There's going to be first year exiles, but they can't be there another moment. Okay? And he says this famous line, Ek Eya Asher Eya, which some people say is one of the names of Hashem. I'll be with them in this exile, and I'll be with them in the future exiles. And that kind of satisfied Moshe. We're going to talk more about all the, well, let's talk about it now, all the significance of that mystical phrase, Eya Asher Eya. One of the things it means, besides what we just said, is just like I'm with them in this exile, I'll be with them in the final exile. Also, Eya Asher Eya literally means, I am who I am, which is basically means, that's all you can know about Hashem. He is what He is, right? Don't say it. Jeff is thinking about Popeye. I am what I am. Okay. I can see it. I saw the gleam in your eyes.
Stop this mind reading. Stop this
mind. Okay. But, you know, the bad part about this is I think the same way he does. Okay. Okay, so that's... Another thing it means, Asher, is that Hashem behaves like we behave. Hey, Asher, I will be like you will be. In other words, if you are compassionate and you show mercy and you give tzedakah, Hashem will give compassion to you and show mercy to you and give you tzedakah. You know, so to speak. That's what it means. That's one of the reasons, okay? The Or HaChaim HaKadosh says that these words represent a tremendous deep secret, mystical secret about, about future exiles, that Hashem will always be with us, basically. But he goes into detail about the mysticism involved there. Another idea of the Eya Asher Eya is that we know that the seal of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Emes, truth, right? Emes, right? That he's the ultimate in truth, right? So he was telling Moshe Rabbeinu here that everything I'm telling you is the truth. You can rely on it, okay? Eya Asher Eya is a hint to this, because if you take Eya, the numerical value of Eya, and you multiply, it's 21, and you multiply it, Eya Asher Eya, 21 times 21, you get 441, which is the numerical value of Emes, of truth. Okay, this is from the Gur Rebbe. Okay? In other words, Eya Kafel, doubled, squared. 21 times 21 is 441. Okay. Now, another thing here is that... that the geula, the redemption, which is Moshe's trying to find out, what do they merit to be redeemed? They're on the 4.5 level of tumah, so Hashem is telling him, Eya, how they will be. In other words, tshuva. I'm judging them how they will be at Mount Sinai when they say Nasa v'nishma, okay? This name connotates tshuva that will do. Okay? Also, Eya Asher Eya, Hashem is telling Moshe, I will be, this is from, who says this, okay, the Rambam says this, my mind, he says, Eya Asher Eya, I will be with those who want me to be with them. In other words, right, you want a God as part of your life, then he'll be with you, to that degree, he'll be dear, with you. Okay, also, another thing, this also relates to the truth of Kedushas Levi, says on this, Eya, these letters, Eya, Aleph the Hey, the Yud the Hey, these are the only letter, I don't know the only letter, but he says these letters represent also the name Havaya, and no matter what you do to these letters, they remain with their original letter. In other words, one Eya, the Aleph, 1 times 1, 1. 5, the Hey is numerical value of 5, 5 times 5 is 25, the 5 is back there, right? The Yud, 100, the 10 is still there. Anything, okay, that's the idea of the Vav, the 36, the name of Vaya. Okay, he goes into detail here. But again, I guess I think this represents the idea. He says it here, actually. He says, Zed Rem is Pasuk, Ani Hashem Lo Shaniti, I'm God, I haven't changed. No matter what you do to these letters, they go right back to their, like, root source type thing. Okay? I have a similar thing on number 9, which we'll, Yisrael Shem, talk about on Tisha B'Av, which also represents this Emes. Okay. This also represents Asher, I will be, how you see me in nature, right, how you see me behave, according to my actions, attributes, that's who I am. You know, sometimes we see Hashem as the attribute of judgment, Elohim, right, or Kel, or Shakai. So that's the only way you can know me, and by my attributes. You can't know the essence of Hashem. Okay? We'll talk more about the Mount Sinai incidents here in a few minutes. Let's just finish our review before the tape runs out here. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu finally relents and he agrees, and Aaron meets him and they discuss about the redemption. And Moshe Rabbeinu, interesting enough, goes back and takes Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons back to Egypt, which is a tremendous sign of confidence, right? If he would have left him there, the people could have like said, "Wow, if you're so sure about the redemption, you understand what I'm saying here?" He takes his wife and children back to the place of slavery, right? That gave him a tremendous chizik that they're going to come out of Egypt, because who would take them back there if they're going to stay slaves, right? I forgot. Hashem gives him three signs, right? The staff turns into a snake, right? The water to blood, and his hands dry. These are all signs of Lashon Hara, by the way. The snake is a symbol of Lashon Hara, blood that he had a death penalty on him, and Saras, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, all struck with this Saras, which is for Lashon Hara. Basically, Moshe spoke Lashon Hara in Israel, because he said, "They won't believe me." Okay? They won't believe me. It says, "They are ma'aminim, but they ma'aminim. Israel will believe you." Okay? But since you question, you're going to need these signs now. You wouldn't need these signs, but now I'm going to give you these signs. This becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But you see, they will be me, and they'll see from these signs how much I love them. That, yes, they have to suffer, but I won't let anybody speak bad against my children. Not even you, Moshe. And therefore you're struck with these signs of for punishment of Lashon Hara. We're going to switch over the tape right now. Another question. When Moshe does show these signs, it says that they believed. The nation believed. Let me ask you something. Is that belief or is that proof? I give you three open miracles. That's not emunah. That's proof. So I got to tell you something. Recognizing that a miracle is a miracle, that's also belief. Because you see what you want to see, right? And you can explain the biggest miracles away. People do it, right? Because you believe what you want to believe. And the fact is that we wanted to believe in miracles. We wanted to see the loving hand of Hashem. So we saw that and recognized it as a miracle. Therefore, yes, we get credit for that. We're going to see the opposite with Paro. It's just absolutely amazing. He says, I think it's by Yishlach, we'll talk about it, but he says, what did we do? Paul says that we send away the children of Israel. Send them away? You send them away? Do you really believe that? There it says, you believe what you want to believe. Okay, the verse here it says, by Yael Moshe swore to his father-in-law Yisro that he'll let him raise, he told him he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't leave without his permission. Well, another thing here is that he'll let us raise his first son to worship idols. He'll let Yisrael raise his first son to worship idols. Okay, let's move on. Oh, I guess I better explain that. Okay, what is all that about? Yisrael was a very observant person, right? He was very. I told you already how Yisrael became religious. He discovered all the falsehood, ideologies in the world. Every dang idol out there he worshipped, right? Probably even the Dallas Cowboys. He would have worshipped that too, And he came to the truth after seeing all the darkness, right? He saw that's the way to come to Yiddishkeit. You won't take it for granted. I mean, there is a problem if you're born your whole life in Yiddishkeit, you take it for granted. But if you see all the falsehood in the world, right, then, if you're ever involved in counseling or anything, or people come to you and, Nebuch, you have these couples that they think they're married, mixed marriages, right? Who's the one that's always more interested in Yiddishkeit? The goy. Right? They're going, why? Because they don't take it for granted. And they see this, momish, they see this, they never heard this before. It's so clear, it's so beautiful. Okay, so that's what Yisro wanted. Go through the vanities of the world, see all the false ideologies, and then see this beautiful, brilliant light of Yiddishkeit. That's how I became from. I want you to appreciate Yiddishkeit. That's what I want for my grandson. Okay? But the word is, that's what we want a goy to do. We want a goy to say, Nishma v'nasa, let me hear what it is, and then I'll see if I'll do it. But a yid says, Nasa v'nishma. A yid, inside, we have mashris, we have rooted in us, we're ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, believers, sons of believers, from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We don't need to do that. Deep inside is an eternal connection, right? We say, Nasa v'nishma. We blindly say, yes, we'll do, and then we'll find out what it is. But a goy who wants to convert, Dafka, Yisrael is right. For a goy, that's the method. Go out, make sure this is for you, but not for a yid. Okay? It's interesting, if you think about it, this represents in Ein Kelokeinu, right? First we say, Ein Kelokeinu, there's nobody like God, period. Then we say, Mi Kelokeinu, who is God? Right? And then we search and we try to get to know him. But the first, Ein Kelokeinu, there's nothing else but God. Okay? Truth is, this is really represented by Moshe and Paro, because Rambam says the highest level, you can get to a point where you forfeit your free will for the good and for the bad. Moshe forfeited his free will. He became such a tzaddik, he had no free will anymore, virtually, very small degree. And Paro, God, his heart was hard in the last five plagues. He forfeited his free will because he didn't do a tshuva. So one is a tzaddik and one is a rasha, right? That's the highest form. Moshe Rabbeinu got the highest form, what we're talking about here, to not have free will, just do blindly. Okay? That's what the essence of he is all about. When he finally gets to Egypt, first of all, on the way to Egypt, he's almost killed because he doesn't give one of his sons a bris milah. It's a whole story there. And when he finally gets there, what happens? Paro gets very upset, just like Hashem said, he's not going to listen to you, and he makes the last 6 months in Egypt very, very severe, extremely severe, to the point that at the end of the parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu says, why have you dealt so evil to these people? Why have you sent me? You made it bad for these people since you sent me. You didn't save them. Very strong language. And you got to understand that Moshe is the faithful shepherd. It was so czar, it was so strange to him that you can go, b'chlal, it's strange that Hashem created man that could actually disobey him. God created an entity that could disobey him and not listen to him? That was bizarre to Moshe. I go and speak in your name and he doesn't listen? And he makes it worse? That's a chilul Hashem. I can't take that. Well, how can a person do that? That's so bizarre to him. Oh, it's so interesting. The word czar in Hebrew means strange. Bizarre. I wonder if that's where bizarre comes from. That's interesting. Okay. I'm going to hit something else first. B'toch hasneh, in the burning bush. This is a thorn bush on fire. And Moshe Rabbeinu was like very taken by this, because he, again, like we said, didn't want to redeem the Jewish people if there's going to be future exiles. But Hashem showed him, look at the burning bush. And Moshe was satisfied, and he agreed to do it. What does that mean? This is a tremendous sight. Why is this bush not burning up? Why is it not? There's a fire, and it's not being burned up. In other words, the burning bush represents the Jews, a thorn bush, in source, in exiles, and not destroyed. Why? Because God's in the burning bush. God is with us in our suffering. When Moshe saw that, yes, there's going to be future redemptions, but I'm always going to be with you. And the bush will never get burnt up. Israel will always survive. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu gave in. He was willing to do the shlichus. The idea of appearing in the burning bush is Imo Anochi Betzara. Hashem is with us in our tzoras. Okay? Some people say the 70 souls, if you count them, there's only 69. Who's the 70th? Hashem himself. He goes down to exile with us. When we're redeemed, he's redeemed. Okay? That's the idea. Rashi actually brings this down in our parsha. Okay. V'shma l'kolecha. They'll listen to your voice, Hashem tells them. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 8. What does it mean, listen to your voice? Says Rashi, they'll listen. L'ashem asher yasim l'kolecha shekvar siman zem masa b'yodam. They already have a sign that's been passed down to them. Me'yakov me'yosef. Yaakov gave a certain sign to Yosef, and Yosef gave it over to their brothers. What is that? But Loshin Zehu Nigalim, in this language will be redeemed. Pakod Yivkod. He'll surely remember you. Very interesting. Pakod means to remember. Just when we think God has forgotten us in the exile, right? All of a sudden he'll manifest his presence and he'll remember us. That's what Yaakov told Yosef. Yosef told the brothers. By the way, Pakod also can be missing. So in these words, Pakod Yivkod, he'll remember you by taking away. It means taking away. Pakod, he'll remember you. It means remembering and taking away by Yifkod, by taking away the numerical value of Pakod, which is 190. 190 years early. Okay. Actually, that is Yifkod. Yifkod is numerical value 190. Okay. Also, these words, Pakod, Yifkod, the double language, again, like Eya Sha'eya, is the double redemption. He'll remember you in this redemption of Egypt and in the final redemption, right? He'll take us out. Again, the paradigm here, right? Okay, also these words are significant because Moshe had a speech impediment and he couldn't pronounce the letter Pei. He couldn't even pronounce the letter Pei. One of our sages says this. So therefore, when he came out and he said, the Shekhinah, Midaveris Mitoich Geroina, it says that the divine presence, Hashem spoke through Moshe's throat. That when Moshe was such a clear receptacle for Nevuah, is the father of all prophets. It's one of our 13 basic principles of faith. No one had a prophecy like him. When he spoke, he for the first time was hearing the prophecy. And therefore, they knew it was an authentic prophecy because his speech impediment left. And he said it, Pakod Yivkod. So that would be a sign that they would listen to him. Okay? What else? These words, which are the words to be redeemed from exile, are going to be used again, which represent all exiles. It's going to be used after the golden calf. And in chapter 32, verse 34, Ubayom Pakadati. And the day I remember, I'll remember them. In other words, we pay off the sin of the golden calf. He didn't destroy us. We got forgiveness. But we have to pay off the debt in installment plans throughout all exiles. So these are the words, right, from the golden calf, which is summed up with the spy incident. I can't get into that, but that one of them was on the 17th of Tammuz, and the spy incident was the 9th of Av. Those are the 3 weeks, the Mitzarim. It's called Ben Mitzrayim, in between the straits. Mitzarim, Mitzrayim, right? Those represent all exiles. That's why we're continually exiles. Tisha B'Av is the day of the destruction of the temple, and the Holocaust, and the Spanish Inquisition, and so forth and so on. Represented by these words, Ubayom Pakadati Pakadati. Right? The day I remember, I'll remember them. They'll have to pay off the debt for this sin throughout all exiles. And these are the same words for the redemption. Which is fascinating that Hashem, right, from the Tzoras brings the redemption. A lot to talk about that. We'll try to hit that in Bishalach, with the bitter waters being sweetened by a bitter limb of a tree. Yeah? Okay. From the verse 3, chapter 3, verse 15, this is my name, and this is how I'll be remembered. We learn from here that Hashem's name is not said as it's written. That's the source. Well, even though it's written, Yud-Heh-Avaneh, we say Ado, you know, Shem. Okay, that's the source for that. Okay, very interesting. It says at the beginning that when Paro afflicted us, Lama'an Anoisa B'Sivloisam. So Sforno says, why did he afflict us? Kadesh Yaskimu L'Seisal Aretz Acheret. So we'll finally say, all right, this is terrible, we'll go to a different land. And we didn't leave. We didn't leave. That's a hint. In other words, whenever the decree starts, the pogrom starts, it means time to, you know, check out. That's it. Time to leave. Time to pay the check. Let's get out of here. Right? We don't get the hint. Then what happens? Then he won't let us out. A complete flip. At the beginning, he was making us work hard, you know, decrees, so we get out of there. We didn't leave. Then he said, no, I don't want the Jews to live. Same thing with Yimach Shemo, Hitler. Before that, the Germans wanted us out of there. Then we couldn't leave. It's absolutely amazing. It's amazing that in general the Goyim have a problem. On one hand, they want to get rid of the Jews. On the other hand, they're too valuable. To lose them, you know. Interesting. Okay. Next. It says one of the reasons Moshe was spoken to at the burning bush because Vayar Hashem ki saw the ois. Hashem saw, he turned to see. You hear this? Moshe was a person that reflected on things. Right? He went by, he saw a burning bush, and it's not being consumed. What's going on here? I have to look into this. And then Hashem spoke to him. It said, had he not turned back to look, Moshe Rabbeinu kept going, he would have just kept going and walked right out of history. You gotta take the signs in life. You gotta stop and reflect if you see something like that. And every day in our lives, we see certain things. You gotta stop and reflect. What's going on here? What's going on? What's happening? Well, there's the Gulf War, you know, it's unbelievable. Well, Israel's surrounded by all these nations that want to wipe us out. You gotta reflect on things. Communism falling. Right? What's going on here? Something going on. Russian Jewry, you know, free. What's going on? Okay, beautiful. We said that Paul's daughter converted, so it's hinted to, says the Baal Turim, chapter 2, verse 5, Vatered Bas Paro, and the daughter of Paro went down to the Nile River. Do you use it as a mikvah, we said? The last letters of Vatered, Dalet, Bas, Top, Paro, Hey, is Dasa, Das. Judaism, Yiddishkeit, for religious reasons, she went down to the Nile River. Unbelievable. It's very interesting. That's interesting, because that's you're supposed to untie yourself from the Bodhisattva. Very interesting. It says that, but it says in Paro, I'm just thinking of something else. Paro considered himself, the Nile River was the chief idol of Egypt, right? So, but Paro also considered himself like a deity, whatever, you know. So he didn't, you know this, everybody knows this, that he went down early in the morning to the Nile River to do his needs, to relieve himself. Because he didn't want to see anybody relieve himself, because then they would know he's not you know, truly a deity. So I always wondered, you see how, like, this is supposed to be something they believe in, the Nile River. But for his own honor, right, so people don't think he has to do his needs, he goes down and pitches a hoist on his idol. You know, like, I said, he disgraces his own idol just for his own honor. So it's a very, very interesting zach. Okay. Then the parsh, we had that question. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem. He's told by Hashem, he's not going to listen to you. Paul's not going to listen to you. You know, I'm going to show the hardness heart. Then at the end, he's going to... And Moshe seems surprised. He goes down there, yeah, just like Hashem said. Then let him go. And then he says, you know, why haven't you saved the people? Why have you dealt evil with them? So the Or HaChaim has a brilliant insight and answer to this. In other words, why was Moshe surprised? This is just like Hashem said it was going to happen. So he says the following. First of all, he says, I understand that Israel's not worthy of a miracle, but this guy made it worse. In other words, he's like trying to throw it in your face, Hashem. Right? L'ma'an Shimcha HaKadosh, Asher Chilo Rosh Hazeh, that your name is being desecrated by this wicked person, then you should like change your mind, so to speak, and redeem him. The Itzalo Itzalta, Bitmia, how come you haven't saved him? How could you let this guy, you know, get away with this? In other words, and not for the sake of Israel, for the sake of your name. That's what bothered Moshe, the Chilul Hashem here. I come to speak in your name, and he says, you know what, I'm going to make it worse now that you came to me and spoke in God's name. Moshe went, well, you got to do something. And this is something that Moshe continually does after the spies, after the golden calf, for the name, for your name's sake. For your name's sake. That's why we will be redeemed, by the way. Our name is tied to Hashem, literally, Yisrael. And our destiny is tied to Hashem. We're his ambassadors. For no other reason, we'll redeem because to put an end to the Chilul Hashem in the world. Interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu is born on the 7th of Adar. 3 months later, he's put in the Nile River. You know what that is, guys? That's the 7th of Sivan. Ding, 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 ding. That's Shavuos, the giving of the Torah. Moshe gives us the Torah. In the future merit of Moshe giving us the Torah, his life was saved in the Nile River. That was the day that Bastia took him out. And it's interesting, when Moshe argues with Hashem, you know, why? What did they? How did the children of Israel merit to get out of Egypt? So Hashem tells them, because they'll serve me at this mountain. That is Mount Sinai. The Sneh means a bush, the burning bush. When you put a yud at the end for the Ten Commandments, it's Sinai. In the merit that they will accept the Torah, I'm going to redeem them now. So it's interesting. Moshe himself, the giver of the Torah, is redeemed out of the Nile River of the future merit of giving the Torah. So both the Redeemer and those are going to be redeemed, the nation of Israel, because of the giving of the Torah. Okay? By the way, they say that's the tradition on Shavuos to decorate the Ark and everything with greenery and things that grow by the water and stuff. In merit of this, that Moshe Rabbeinu was saved on the Yom Sif on Shavuos. Okay. This is cute. This is interesting. Imri Esh, I think is one of the Ger Rebbes, said, V'ikam melech adash sher lo yada'as Yosef. A new king came, didn't know Yosef. He says, had he known Yosef, had he remembered everything that happened in Yosef's life, that everything they tried to do bad to him turned out to be good for him, he became viceroy, you know, everything they tried to, he wouldn't have done to the Jewish people what he did. Because he would have realized from the lesson of Yosef, everything you're going to do bad to them, it's going to turn out good. Right? Like the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. Right? And eventually we came out of Egypt and completely drained them, took them out. And they never became a world power since, by the way. Okay? So he didn't learn that lesson. Okay. Now let's analyze at the burning bush. Okay? Hashem says to Moshe, go. Moshe says, Mi Anochi, who am I? And Hashem says back to him, this will be your sign, Ki Anochi Shlachticha, because I'm sending you. How's that an answer? You know, how's that an answer? Who am I? This is the sign because I'm sending you. And then it says, and then he goes on to say, the Tavdun Alaharze, and you'll serve me on this mountain. So the Omni Ezel says brilliantly here. He says, the answer is, Mi Anochi, Moshe says. Hashem responds, Ki Anochi. Because you said, Mi Anochi, who am I? That's the very reason I'm choosing you. Your humility. And that's represented by Mount Sinai. Because Tabdun Alaharzeh, you'll serve me on this mountain, the smallest mountain. You know the whole Medrash, why Mount Sinai is picked. because of its humility. That's Dafka it. That's why I'm picking you, because you can say, who am I to be the Redeemer of the Jews? And that's why they'll serve me on this mountain, Mount Sinai. You have the quality of Sinai. It says in Pirkei Avos, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Moshe got the Torah from Sinai. He got the attribute of Sinai, the humility. Okay? And that's why he was the giver of the Torah. Very interesting. You know, Moshe spoke Lashon Hara, so we need an explanation on that. Like we talked about Miriam's Lashon Hara. When we talk about Lashon Hara, about these great people, we have to understand what is how they do it. It says, Hem lo yaminu li. They're not going to believe me. So what do you know what Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to do, said the Sfas Emes? What he was trying to do is, again, remember, this is the paradigm for the future redemption, Egypt. So he was trying to set it up in the system that even in the future, at the end of days, Hem lo yaminu li, if they don't believe, there's no believers left in Israel, right? You'll still save them. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to set up the ultimate redemption. No matter how low a level we are in Emunah, we'll still be redeemed. It's interesting. Wait, chapter 4, verse 22, when it says, Beni Bechor Yisrael, my firstborn son Israel. Now, that's praise to us, but, you know, that's a praise back and forth, actually, because if we're the firstborn, it means that we made Hashem the Father. Hashem Yisbrach La'avi Oilam. We are the first person to, says the Meshech Chachma, to announce and publicize the fact that there's one God in the world. So that's what makes us the firstborn son. All because of Avram Avinu. The person is searched. Okay? Now, okay, we'll finish. Hashem says this to Yaakov Avinu, basically, in Moshe Rabbeinu. It says, Anoich Yered, I'll go down with you to Egypt, right? The Gam Ala, and I'll take you out. So what this means, this is a concept called Yerida Letzorech Aliyah. Anytime we go down, Anochi Ered, it's only for the purpose Gam Aleh. The purpose of us going down, Yerida Letzorech Aliyah, so the fact that we can get up on a higher level. Right? That's the idea here. We'll appreciate whatever it is, the final redemption, our exalted state, because of the Yerida, of going down in the levels that we have been forced to go down in. At any time in our personal lives, our nation of Israel has a Yerida, right, says the Chiddush Yerim, it's only Letzorech Aliyah. It's only for that there'll be a higher raising afterwards. We'll be in a higher state afterwards. And you'll see it throughout, even the Holocaust, right? Like more yeshivas than ever before. That was such a Yerida, but there's more of an Aliyah. Okay? So that's what we always have to remember. Everything's been orchestrated by Hashem for our benefit. This idea of Yerida Tzorech Aliyah is also hinted in the words Eyesha Eyeh. Right? I'll be what I'll be. That the whole reason that whatever the source is coming is I'll be Eyeh. It'll be good at the end. Right? This is a Kedushas Levi says this. But what's going to be at the end of this Eyeh? You'll see the final product of this. Right? That's going to make it all, in retrospect, a different... it goes in detail. It's very interesting, though. But he says that's the same idea is hinted in those words. Being servants, being slaves in Egypt, rooted within us, the Jewish people, this idea of always being sensitive to people that are downtrodden. Obviously, sometimes we overdo this, and we're too sensitive in that area. But the idea is that throughout the Torah, we're told about to take care of the poor people and the orphan and the widow, you know, and to be so concerned, and the rights of slaves, what slaves have. For example, a Jewish slave, you know, if you only have one pillow, you got to give it to the slave. It's like unbelievable. Because remember, you were slaves once in Egypt. So this put within us this tremendous sensitivity to people that are downtrodden. Okay, we also learn from here the concept that a person is supposed to go over the Torah portion twice in Hebrew and once in the Aramaic translation. That's an halacha. Eilish Shmois. We learn this from Eilish Shmois. The acronym, the first two words of our new book here, Shmois, the Eilish Shmois is an acronym, the Chayav Adam Likra HaPerish Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum. Which we just read it twice and once with the Targum, the Unklus. So the question is, why is it hinted to here? That should be hinted to in Bereishis. Right? You want a hint that you're supposed to read the Torah twice and even once, you know, in Aramaic? Well, do it at the very beginning of the Torah. Why do it at the beginning of the second book? Because this is the start of the exile in a land not ours, in Egypt. And the Torah wants to emphasize that when you go over the Torah, and you have to use English, for example, right? You have to use English. Don't forget, The halacha is you do it twice in Hebrew and once in a translation. And it's told you here in our first exile where we're speaking Egyptian, let's say, whatever it is, where we're speaking English, whatever the country is, in that exile, remember your primary language. Your primary language is Hebrew. That's one of the four things we said that we merited to be redeemed. Okay? And that's why it's dafka in this book, Shmos, at the beginning of the Shmos, and not in the beginning of Bereishis. The reason for the exile and the servitude in Egypt was simply that these three words, v'timaleh ha'aretz eisam, we filled up the land. We and then basically assimilated. We completely left Goshen and we completely wanted to be with the Egyptians. We forgot the verse, hen am levadad, when we're a nation that dwells alone, hen am levadad yishkon, we'll dwell in peace. U'begoyim, we want to be with the goyim, with the Egyptians, lo yischashob. Then they didn't think about us in the same chashivas, in the same importance. And that's when these decrees happened. That's a lesson throughout all exiles. Okay. Other Masse Avos, Loidas Yosef, he didn't know Yosef, which also means he forgets what the Jews, what did the Jew do for me recently? Don't tell, you know what, he forgot what Yosef did, he forgot all the good, oh, this is typical, the ingratitude of Goyim, and Lama'an, and Yosef, B'Sibloisam, they made him do work that they got no benefit from, just to see the Jew suffer. Right, just to see the Jews suffer. And again, you see this throughout our history, unfortunately. A couple representations of the smeh, the burning bush. One that's in the desert, showing that there's no place that is void of holiness. That's where Hashem communicated to Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Also, we mentioned that one. That we'll always survive our enemies, we'll never be burnt up, Hashem is watching over us. And even though, like a sneh is a low thorn bush, and we seem lowly in the eyes of the nation, right? But Hashem is dwelling within us, and that means we'll be eternal. It also represents a low bush, as we already mentioned, humility, and that Hashem's with us in our tzaras. And the idea of a thorn bush is not to get too much involved in the physical world. Okay, these are some of the representations of that. This idea of the sneh is also, the burning bush is also represented when Hashem says, V'zelech ha'ois, this will be your sign, ki yeimcha, V'zelech ha'ois, I'll be with you, that'll be the sign of this burning bush. I'll be with you and you'll never be destroyed. The same idea. Okay, now I'm just going to finish off with this. Say, really, there's many ways to come to belief in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And this is the biggest way to believe in Hashem. The fact that B'nai Yisrael is still here. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'er'ez ha'mara golozeh, madu lo yivar sneh. I'll see this great wonder. Why isn't the bush being burnt? This is the, if no other reason, that's the belief of Kodesh Baruch Hu. How is it possible, all the sorrows, all the afflictions, all the exes that we've gone through, that the bush is not consumed? The answer is, V'ayikra alav elokim mitaychat sneh. The answer is that Kodesh Baruch Hu is with us. He's watching over us. A person opens up his eyes, he can come to Amunah Hashem just in that. Okay, we're going to end up with this now. Okay, what it says here is that at the end it got very bad. What did Paul do? We had to do the same quota of bricks, right? But we had to gather our own straw. So if he wanted to make the work hard, he could have done it in a different manner, right? What was the other manner? Just increase the quota of bricks, right? 200 bricks, make it 250 bricks. No, Paul said same amount of bricks, you got to gather your own straw. It's not going to be gathered for you. You have to worry about it yourself. Now, Paro, Mamash to the Yetzirah. It says in mystical books, Paro represents the Yetzirah also. So what he's doing here is he just doesn't want them to have a physical servitude. He's trying to mentally put Israel in the situation, the matzav, of always worrying about where is the straw. In other words, their whole minds are now occupied with this trivia of worrying about straw. No time to sit and to think with tranquility and peace of mind about their future, their destiny, who they are, why I'm here, what's going on. That's called tichbet avoda, making the work, the servitude very, very hard. That we wouldn't be able to have any peace of mind, tranquility of thought to reflect on things. Okay? So, that is the Eitzah of the Yetzirah. That's what the device of the Yetzirah, which said what Paul represents. Don't get so absorbed in your career and what you're involved in, whatever it is, that you don't stop and smell the roses, they say in the secular world. But by us, it's no time to contemplate, to ponder, to absorb, right? Introspection, whatever it is, right? Deprive a person of the very faculty of thought, of spirituality, of meditation, from taking to heart all the moral lessons that one could receive each day. You get the sheer, the chaos and the flurry of the highways and the work and the shopping centers and all these things of the routine living, right? What it does, it leaves us, you know, like we said before, we have all these time-saving devices, and the fast pace of living, we have neither the time nor the peace of mind or the quiet meditation necessary to think about why we're here. We get so submerged in the details that the whole plan becomes obscured. The part occupies us at the expense of the whole. And by the way, that's what Shabbos is all about. Shabbos is a day you step back. You stop. You stop. Says Rav Mordechai Miller, and the Mesillas Yesharim also says this. It's a time to reflect what's going on. Hold it. Why am I here? What's my relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Don't worry about straw. At least one day a week, Shabbos, you know, the ultimate holiday is a time to think, stop, everything's still, it's quiet, you're not involved, you're not in a fast pace going from one thing to another, you know, even in your pleasures or vacations, it's a time to think and contemplate who I am, why am I here, and build ourselves up spiritually, get re-in touch with Hashem, plug ourselves in for another week, right? That's the idea. We have to take advantage. Shabbos is like the Ir Miklat in time. It's a city of refuge of time. We have to take refuge from all the outside narshkites of gathering straw in the world once a week. That's why we're supposed to take advantage of Shabbos. Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a glimpse of the future world. Pure spirituality. That's the idea. Thank you very much and have a good Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.